Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll go back to the book of Genesis in a moment. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, and let's read that one verse here to begin a look at the life of another lady who this particular woman, the Bible has a lot to say about, really, and she is in a very prominent place in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11:11 says this, Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So the lady is obviously Sarah. She's mentioned a lot in Scripture. She is primarily associated with the wife of the great patriarch Abraham. Now, as we read her life, you have probably noticed that not every decision that Sarah made was the right decision. In fact, the classic example of that was the situation with Hagar and Abraham and all of that. John MacArthur, I think many of you have heard him on the radio, but he said this about her, and I wrote it down because I thought, this might be a little bit over the edge, but this is what he said. It'll catch your attention, if nothing else. He said she could be impatient, temperamental, conniving, cantankerous, cruel, flighty, pouty, jealous, erratic, and unreasonable, a whiner, a complainer, and a nag. She could throw fits and tantrums, be manipulative, and could be mean. She was by no means always the perfect model of godly grace and meekness. That might be just a little bit rough, but that is what he said about her. I might put that in the flyleaf of my Bible somewhere. You never know. Anyway, he also mentioned that she could have been a prima donna, and then he closed this thing with, she was very attractive, which she was, obviously, and she received favor because of it. And he said, which can spoil any woman. And I suppose it could spoil some. That's why people say when a young girl, people put them in the modeling and all of that, that is a very dangerous thing to do with young girls because it can really, you know, fill them up with pride and ego and make them full of themselves. And it really is no place for a godly woman to be, for sure. But anyway, go back to Genesis, and we'll go back there and we'll begin to look at her. I don't know, chapter 16, maybe we'll start. Or maybe even before that, actually. Go back to chapter 11 or 12. We'll start in there someplace. Her birth name was Sarai. It meant my princess. It was later changed to Sarah. But it wasn't really changed to Sarah until she was 90 years old. We don't really pick up her life until she is 65 years of age. And even at that age, Abraham believed that when other men saw her, they'd want her to be their wife, and he was right. So evidently, even at the age of 65, Sarah was a very beautiful woman. Her one desire, though, was to have children. But throughout her normal childbearing years, she was barren. And if you look at chapter 11 and verse 29, when we first meet her, the Bible says, and Abram and Nahor took them wives, and Abram's wife was Sarai. Now, Abram's will be changed to Abraham, and Sarai will be changed to Sarah. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. So the Bible seemed to, like, specifically point that out. That's going to be very frustrating to her, because her failures are often related, as we study her life, to this particular frustration. She finally did conclude, go ahead to chapter 16 and verse 2. And Sarai said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, going into my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So evidently she got to the place where she just said, you know what, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing any children. I'm not going to have any children. Obviously a woman of my age, that's not going to happen, which can be seen later on when she was told she was going to be pregnant and she laughed. But then she came up with that, and that's not one of her shining moments right there. So badly did she want her husband to have a son that she had schemed this together. It was a very foolish thing. She persuaded Abraham to have a child by her own handmaid, and she did manipulate that entire situation there. We all know that. Now, the consequences of that decision later on will tear her life apart. her bitterness went on for years, and she eventually asked Abraham to throw the other woman out along with his son, and it was a sad thing. Sarah's faults are obvious in other passages of Scripture as well, but at times her faith grew weak. Just like at time, my faith grows weak, or your faith grows weak. And so while there are some negative things very clearly seen in Scripture about her, don't forget, she's still in Hebrews chapter 11, that we call the Great Hall of Faith chapter. And all of us have a little bit of this one side of Sarah in us. But there is more to her. She had great strength as well as these weaknesses. Hebrews chapter 11 commends her for her faith. Peter also said that she is the model of how every wife should submit to her husband's leadership in the home, and she even called him Lord. So there are moments of failures, and there are moments of sin in her life, and I think we're familiar with those. But her life as a whole is actually characterized, and this is what I really wanted to get to, by humility and meekness and hospitality and faithfulness. And if there's one thing that you cannot deny in Sarah's life is her deep affection for her husband and her sincere love for God, and that and a hope that never really died. Now, although she gave birth to only one son and really did not become a mother until very late in life and had only that one son, she is critical in the history of Israel. And you are blind to study your Bible and not see how critical that she is in the history of Israel. The full scope of Sarah's faith doesn't really become apparent until we look at her life as a whole. And so we'll do that over the next couple of weeks. Let's jump ahead to chapter 20 just for a moment. And I want to point something out about her background. Verse 12. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father. Now this is a place where Abraham had asked Sarah to lie about him because she was so beautiful that he says, when this guy sees you, he's going to want to take you as a wife. And Abraham was right. God miraculously protected her. We may take a look at this a little bit at more detail in a moment. But he's talking to the king and he said, yet indeed she is my sister. Well, she was his half-sister. She was half-sister to Abraham, her husband. So, well, that's kind of weird. Well, actually, this kind of relationship is not foreign at this particular time in the history of mankind. Abraham's brother Nahor married a niece. Both Isaac and Jacob married cousins. If you go back to Adam and Eve, every marriage relationship at the very beginning was like that. There was no, you know, there was no other options, if I can say it, right? So it's like, well, I'll find somebody from a different bloodline. There were no other bloodlines. So it was pretty normal right now. As a matter of fact, the legal prohibition did not exist against marriages of close relatives before the time of Moses. You don't even find that prohibition until Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20, and it made it clear that that was supposed to stop. But up to that time, it was practiced rather regularly. So that was where she was, Abraham's half-sister, and you'll read that in there. She lived amongst pagans. We've talked a lot about paganism around here the last few weeks on Wednesday nights. But where they were is present-day Iraq. Ur was a pagan culture. Let me go back to chapter 11. I didn't write this reference down, but I think it's what I want. Verse 31, Terah took Abram, his son, obviously that's Abraham's dad, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So that's where Abraham's dad will die. But that place they were, that was just wicked. And it was modern-day Iraq. It was a pagan culture. They were under the Babylonian moon god. Abraham worshipped God. This, by the way, is after the Tower of Babel was, and where paganism really began and took off and spread, and the worship of paganism went wild. It was likely that there was a remnant of true believers dispersed here and there among the world's population, where faithful families still worship Jehovah God. I got to tell you, I thank God that there is still a remnant all over the place that still worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, we can, unless you move to some place very remote, you can move to almost any city, major city in America, and there will be a good Bible-believing church there. We aren't the only ones. We don't have a corner market on truth. There is good churches all over. I remember, when I've traveled with our kids on our buses when I was youth pastor to different places, we had a lot of wild experiences with buses, most of which that we remember are not pleasant memories. But anyway, they turned out to be good stories. We left from this church to Murfreesboro, Tennessee, is an 18-hour drive. And 36 hours later, we got there. We had 18 hours of breakdowns on the side of the road between here and there. That was kind of what you call miserable. On the way home, we had another 18 hours on the side of the road. It took us 36 hours to get home. 36 and 72 hours, so we should have done it all in 37. I mean, it was ridiculous. If you name it, it broke. We got in it's somewhere outside of Cincinnati, Ohio, and I was sleeping on the floor of the bus, and Gary Boyson was driving, and I looked up, and I saw a cloud of smoke, which is a telltale sign that the motor just blew. And so we pulled over. We didn't know anybody in Cincinnati, Ohio, so we picked up a phone book. And we found a Baptist church, Deer Park Baptist Church. Told them where we were. They said, well, we've got a bus ministry. We'll be right out there to pick you all up. So they brought the... We didn't know those people, but thank God for a faithful remnant. They came out and got us on the bus. They took us back to the church. They had a gym like we do. We all ran into and got cleaned up and went to church Sunday morning. And then when we left there, they let us take their bus. And it wasn't that far from Cincinnati back to Murfreesboro. So we got to Murfreesboro. On the way home, I won't go on too long. With their bus, we had a right front tire just blow, just go. I'm driving down the road and poof, the right front blows out. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. And when we called in to get it repaired, it was at shift time. The guy from the shift that was leaving forgot to tell the guy from the shift that was coming. So 3 hours later, we decided to make another phone call. Oh, we never got the call. It was like, the bus trip from Hades right there or something. I mean, it was awful. And we didn't know those people. Thank God for good godly people all over the place. We had another place where we broke down. We called another church. They sent people out to give us a hand. I mean, they didn't know us. We didn't know them. But we were all of like common faith. And thank God for them, because that trip was unbelievable. I would never want to make another trip like that, quite honestly. But it's good to know that there is a remnant all over that you could probably break down somewhere. And you might unfortunately do that sometime. And you could probably pick up a phone book. Well, you wouldn't pick up a phone book today. You'd go on your telephones or whatever. But anyway, and look up Baptist churches. You can't do that on my phone, And you can't do that on your phone either, can you, Mark? Not good. And so you could find a church and you'd find a remnant of people that would be a blessing to you and be a help to you and still worship God. We went to that church. I think it was called Deer Park Baptist Church. They had wonderful music. The preacher preached a good sermon. It was a blessing, and it was a joy to be there. And so that encourages me to even think back in the time of Abraham and Sarah and amongst all the paganism that they were. And I guess I'll even throw this in there. We got a lot of paganism in America today. I mean, it's bad. I talked to a preacher today who came from the Philippines to be a missionary in America. That's sad, man. We have to have people from foreign countries come here to start churches now. We're becoming pagan. That's just unbelievable. We also do something in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Notice this. We meet a guy by the name of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So if he's the priest of the Most High God, there had to be a priesthood of Jehovah God. And there were still those that worshiped the Lord. He worshiped God. The Lord's purpose in choosing and calling Abraham was to make him the father of a great nation. And that would be his witness to the entire world. And through them, that would be Israel, the truth will be kept alive. Romans 3:2 says, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, have you ever thought about what we got from Israel? from the nation Israel that came from Abraham, prophets will arise, scriptures will be given to the world, God will dwell in their midst and set his sanctuary among them. From them, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will arise, and in him will all the nations of the world be blessed, Genesis 18:18. Sarah will have a key role in all of this. She will be the one that will become the mother of that nation. Abraham, and I never thought about this till like Monday, Abraham would not have had anything if he didn't have this child that Sarah had. She was the one whom Isaac would come. Now, I wonder if because she was childless, if that pressed on her like a burden on somebody's shoulders. I mean, that she never had a child. God spoke to Abraham, go back to chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. The journey actually began back in chapter 11 and verse 27. But they stopped in Haran where we read earlier. Now God's calling Abraham, Abraham, go. And he said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now let me say something. There is a reason why we say we ought to bless Israel, and it's about as clear as you can get right there. God says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses you. If you want the cursings of God on our nation, turn your back on Israel. I don't know who it was, by the way, after one of the services Brother Saxton preached the other morning. He was talking about Romans chapter 11, where the Bible says branches were cut off that we might be grafted in, we as Gentiles. But the way he made that sound, he said God cut Israel off. And then he was talking to me in the office. He says, boy, somebody came up to me and questioned me on that. I said, well, brother, I know what they were questioning you on. He said, what's that? I said, they were wondering if you practiced Reformed theology that says the church has replaced Israel and Israel, God has nothing more to do with Israel. He goes, that's exactly what they were questioning me on. I said, good, I've taught them that. I said, I'm glad they questioned you on that. But I said, I knew what you were talking about. But Romans 11 is still true, by the way. But branches were cut off. God has set Israel on a shelf for a while that we, the Gentiles, might be grafted in. But one day God will once again deal with Israel. So whoever that was, I have an idea. I know who that was. But praise God for people that are learning their Bible and checking up on things to make sure the people that are preaching the truth. Anyways, God spoke to Abraham. Abraham obeyed God. He went. He did what the Lord told him to do. Verse 4 said, Abraham departed. That's obedience as the Lord had spoken unto him. And he got on his way. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abram, when he was called to go out of into a place which he sought should receive it for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whether he went. Can you imagine God calling from heaven? This won't happen to you, I doubt. And says, I want you to go someplace. Lord, where do you want me to move to? Just start. I'll let you know when you get there. I mean, that's not like going to give somebody a warm and fuzzy as God sends them out on their way like that. But that's what happened to Abraham. The journey actually began a little earlier. Terah died in Haran. Abraham and Sarah gets moving along. And this particular time, Abraham is 75 years old. Sarah is 65 years old. They still don't have any children when they left Haran for the promised land. It seems obvious that Sarah willingly followed her husband. In verse 5, Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance and that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So it doesn't appear that Sarah argued at all. She said, okay, honey, I'm coming along. After several weeks, they get to Bethel. His first act once he got there is in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there built it he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So his first act there was to build an altar. But as you come down to verse 10, you find that there was a famine in the land, And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So here's a bad famine, no food, no water, whatever, and Abraham starts going south. Verse 11, it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, and this is what I mentioned earlier, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. He knew that Sarah was beautiful. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. So Abraham actually tells his wife to lie. He says, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. That's a half-truth, but he was still being deceitful. That it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. You say, well, that's kind of weak faith for this great patriarch Abraham. Yeah, it is. Why did he do that? Out of fear. His great faith had wavered. Before we jump on him too hard, has your faith ever wavered? You know, the fact of the matter is, you ever notice how all these weak points we see in these people, sometimes we see the same exact thing in us. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, I don't get this and I don't understand it, and la da 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 da. Verse 14, and it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Evidently, she did just what Abraham suggested you do. You just tell him you're my sister. Don't let them know you're my wife, and it'll be good with me. He's thinking about one person right about now, and that's himself. His motives were selfish. His motives were cowardly. And the scheme reflected a serious weakness in his faith. I know that. But her devotion to her husband is commendable. And God honored her for that. Pharaoh, by God's providence, I think, never did violate her. Look at verse 19. He said, why saidest thou, he's talking to Abraham now, why saidest thou that she is my sister? So I might have taken her to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her. And go thy way. God miraculously protected her. Look, go back to verse 17. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Abraham was caught in his lie, by the way. I do not know how Pharaoh connected the dots to know where those plagues were coming from and how they were getting there. I don't now know how he figured it out totally that, you know what? These plagues didn't happen until Sarah came here. And maybe Sarah is more than Abraham's wife. Somehow he connected those dots. And so he calls Abraham. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Well, I was afraid you might kill me. Anyway, verse 20, and Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. When they left, they had all that stuff. And then when you come down to verse 4 of chapter 13, they went back to Bethel, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and let's close. I think you can do this with this text without mutilating it. Verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. But I think you could say this. Obviously, this is about Abraham. You go back to verse 8 and pick up the text and it gives his name. But is it a stretch to say by faith they sojourned in the land of promise? Abraham and Sarah together? As in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise. For they looked for a city which hath a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Sarah was part of all of this. And she too had to step out by faith to follow her husband. an earthly inconvenience that had the promises of God attached to it. And she did. And so as we read just a little bit thereafter, verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. So she's a great woman of faith. She is to be commended for an awful lot of things. I know we've all read where, you know, the thing with Abraham and the handmaid and Hagar and Ishmael and all that stuff. But nonetheless, she's still in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not. You're not. She is. So I'm not going to get on her too hard for some of the mistakes she may have made in her life. Father, it is a blessing to realize that amidst paganism, there's been a remnant of people that still follow Yahweh. And today, it is a blessing to know that we can probably go anywhere we choose, in a major city anyway, and find believers of like precious faith. And it's a blessing to know that even those that are recorded in scriptures in the great 11th chapter of Hebrews, as we saw too tonight, Abraham and Sarah both had lapses in their faith. And we do likewise. It's too bad, really, sometimes when we do lapse and things that cause us to lapse. But it's also a blessing to know that that does not necessarily mean you're done with us. That you continue and will continue to use us. So as we look at her life, may we see all the wonderful traits that you'll show us through her next week. And may we be blessed and encouraged by her. In Jesus' name, amen.